name of Jesus, amen. The text is the Gospel for today, John chapter 2, here again, verse 11. This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. And the powerful commentary on this text, John chapter 20, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you might have life in his name. The scene is a wedding reception in a rather insignificant rural village. The bride and the bridegroom, you know. If you do know, it was the responsibility of the bridegroom to furnish refreshments in sufficient quantity for his guests, and not to do so was considered a public embarrassment. To such a concern, our Lord responds, and at his word there is wine, abundant in quantity and in quality unsurpassed. I know a few texts that have suffered more homiletical abuse than these both verses from John chapter 20. I've heard them used as the basis for wedding sermons, for homilies on the festival of the Christian home. Some have attempted to locate here some sort of a knee-jerk stating doctrine for identifying Jesus of Nazareth as a social teacher. Allegorists, of course, have had a heyday with this text. Temperance and intemperance folks alike have manipulated its pericope to undergird their position as they debated the first century equivalent of the Greek word oinos, fermented or unfermented grape juice. About such things, I would not have you ignorant. This text has little to do with marriage, and even less to do with the Christian home, although scripture certainly contains appropriate pericopes that address both. Nor is John 2:1-11 a description of Jesus' social side, or a treatise on the merits or non-merits of the injunction with a wine for your stomach's sake. It's an epiphany text, that's translated correctly. This beginning of the signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee, and a Samaritan came back from our sea and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. It's an epiphany text about the manifestation of the glory of God. About the manifestation of the glory of the God who first said at creation, let light shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:6, if you're keeping strong. You want a great commentary on this text, and I'd suggest a visit to the Cathedral of St. John the Divine in New York City. You enter that massive Gothic structure through the great doors at the liturgical west, the way the architect intended you to enter the building, and there boldly etched in bronze beneath your feet, the very first thing that demands your attention so magnificent you want to take off your shoes is depicted the account of the wedding of Cana, John 2:1-11. Why, the very first thing in that cathedral is this text. So that scene isn't there in all of its prominence as the welcome mat to St. John the Divine because the architect or the artisan or the bishop's building committee wanted to designate that building as a wedding chapel or identify it as a place for a Christian family potluck supper. It was there because someone understood the text. It is there to point the worshiper to the Christ, to the Word who was made flesh and dwelt among us, and whose glory John and his comrades beheld, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The inscription is John 2:11. This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana of Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. And St. John the Divine would say to that artisan, you understood it correctly, my friend. That's the point precisely. That inscription is there for the very same reason that every other depiction of our Lord's messianic acts appears in that cathedral. That you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name. According to our text, what transpired at Cana of Galilee was only the beginning. An act that marked a succession of epiphanies, each of which manifested in increasing measure the gracious love of God in the person of Jesus Christ, his Son, so that we may believe in him as the very incarnation of a gracious God. Here, the bridegroom got the credit for the quality of the wine he shared. disciples saw the mystery of the glory. They weren't overwhelmed so much by the miraculous abundance of wine as by the person of the Christ, in whom their faith was being strengthened and increased. In fact, John is careful to call this in succeeding Acts Simon, from the Greek word Samaro, to make known they are signs, marks of Jesus' messianic authority. For John, you see, Jesus is not the Messiah so much because he does great work, but because he is the Messiah. He is asked in accordance with what the prophet says concerning him, Isaiah 35. Then, when Messiah comes, then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the tongue of the dumb will shout for joy. Matthew 11, you remember the question, are you the one who is to come? And Jesus replied, you go back and tell John the Baptizer what you've seen and what you've heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are healed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the good news preached to them. The disciples saw beyond the water made wine, for in that sign they beheld the very glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Just as the point of Scripture was not to turn our attention to the baby Jesus so we could Google and peer over him in his cradle and say how sweet he looked in his swaddling clothes, so also the point of this event, the Cana of Galilee, is not to direct our attention to some wanderer worker from Nazareth come to grace our social interaction. Both Christmas and Epiphany turn our eyes to the majestic Christ of God, whose glory was not his cradle, but his cross. His victory was not that shepherds adore, or that magi bring gifts, or that water becomes wine, but that all the world be shaped by the glorious news of his victory over death, and his sure and certain promise of life eternal to those who wait for his appearing, when all the powers of death, hell, and darkness will be pushed back and destroyed forever. Read hymn number 78 again. The very heart of Epiphany, that's the point of what transpired one mystical day in Cana. That you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name. Cana's wedding event was a sign, the scripture says, a sign of his glory, an epiphany to signal the first step in a march to a cross. And march he did, like a king marching to his throne. They beat him, they whipped him, and under the crushing weight of wood and mockery, he stumbled and fell. The weeping women of Jerusalem reached out to mother him with their tears, like some folks tear over his cradle. But he rejected their sentimentality and rose up out of that blood-spattered death, and went to the hill from which there was a cross, and from which he would shout, "To Telestai, it's finished, victory accomplished." And when it was all over, even the Roman soldier had to exclaim surely, "This was the Son of God." The sign of that road, Cana's wedding feast, was not an end, it was a beginning. The first epiphany that marked a journey that began in Bethlehem of Judea and would go on to Golgotha near Jerusalem, and finally the trumpet blast in Joseph's garden. The message which began in Egypt was repeated when angels sang to shepherds in the fields, reaches a crescendo, when the soon to be risen Christ cries out to a world living in the blackness of night, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." That was the sign of glory the disciples saw at Cana, and that's why the craftsman implanted it on the floor of his cathedral, and that's what John would have us do this morning, and that's why God's Holy Spirit placed it in the text. Why? That we too might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing we too might have life in his name. Excuse me, but did you really say this text wasn't about a wedding? Well, I was wrong, of course, because that's exactly what it is. The head waiter in our text may have been humorously chiding the bridegroom when he said, "You saved the good wine for last." But let me tell you, that's no joke. The best is yet to come. Listen, the same John who writes of our Lord's Epiphany at the wedding feast in Cana as the first sign that manifested his glory privilege to glimpse the final manifestation of that glory at another wedding feast. Looking beyond the temporal to the goal of all time, John sees a lamb before a throne, and through the corridors of heaven he hears the chorus of the redeemed. I would let him tell it. I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the sound of many waters and like the sound of mighty thunder peals, crying, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. And the angel said to me, Write this, Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And you and I on this epiphany also stand where John stood in a world of tragedy and violence and haunting fear. But because of the glory already manifested at Cana's wedding feast, we too stand with him in the dimensions of eternity. And with the response to his epiphany, Peace and Koida, what else? Of course, lift up your heart. The Lord God omnipotent reigns. Can't you hear it? The chorus of the redeemed swelling from crescendo to crescendo in exalting praise, the full wonder of salvation and communion pictured as the nuptial feast. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. So you see, the time is coming when the guest of that mortal being will become our hymn of love. You have kept the best wine till now. Then shall his promise about the fruit of the vine that he would drink it anew in his Father's kingdom shall be fulfilled. And in the meantime, our singer is not far away and unattainable. We celebrate his epiphany here and now, right now, in this very place, in anticipation of the day when the new Jerusalem will be our Cana. The marriage supper of the Lamb is right here among us, in foretaste provided in the supper of the Lord. Yes, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. The Spirit and the Bride say, Come, and let him who hears say, Come, and let him who is thirsty come. For the marriage supper of the Lamb, which is to come, is already seen and sealed in the supper of the crucified, risen, and victorious Christ. Just this morning, he says to us again, Here I am, my body given for you, my blood shed for you. This is the feast of victory for our God. For the Lamb who was slain has begun his reign. Hallelujah. O lavish love that did prepare a table bounteous in thy heart, that men may leave their puny care and taste and see how good thou art. This day we raise our song of praise adoring thee. The feast is ready. Come to the feast, the good and the bad. Come and be glad, greatest and least. Come to the feast and believing have life in his name. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.